This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. Relevant. We want the gospel to be relevant. That means to have some bearing on, to make some difference in your life and the lives of people around you and me. Yet all of us know Christians who seem to be totally irrelevant, out of sync, out of touch, not connected in any way to the world around us, and mad at the world for it. It's everybody else's fault. But doesn't Jesus bring light? And shouldn't believers bring light? And shouldn't we be making a difference everywhere? That's the telltale sign of a believer, isn't it? So John's writing and he's telling you, you can tell if you're a child of the King. You can tell if you're a child of the King. And he kind of brings it all together in 1 John 5, right? And he kind of tells us, he's saying this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We talked about that a lot last week. If you love God, you love the thing he loved the most, and that's his kids. We know that we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we talked about this the last couple of weeks, right? John's whole thesis is that you can tell if you're a child of God because you live right and you love others, right? You keep the commandments and you love others, right? So it's true that his commandments are not burdensome, right? The Pharisees had always been trying to load the burden of the law on everyone. You have to obey all 613 commands. It was a huge burden to try to do this. But John's saying that Jesus' commands are not burdensome, right? Because Jesus boiled it all down, right? He said, okay, forget this 613. He says, love God and love others. John's connecting all that here for us. Love God and love others. That's how you can tell you're a child of God. But John also tells us that there's something more to you even than that. There's something more about you, child of God, than even that. Now, before we look at it, I need your help, okay? Because it's the last message in this series, and this is the big one, okay? So here's the really big thing that you can tell, and here's the thing. I'm going to need your help. I need you to be in on this with me, okay? I need you to not be like the 8:30 service. Okay, I need you to be with me on this, and I just need you to work with me and be in on it. So lean in, take notes, and be with me on this, because this is the big one here that I think is really, really important. Here's what he says. He says this, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can tell if you're a child of God if you are living as a victorious overcomer in this world. All right, you are defeating the evil, dark world, and you're living in the light. That's what he's saying about me and about you. Is he saying we live in the light, and we're not like this dark world? We are overcoming it, overcoming. And I don't think that John's idea of overcoming and defeating this world is what we think. You know, we tend to think that we overcome and we defeat the others if we get the last word in, right? Or if we get what we really deserve. You know, the idea that I think that John has is not of us, you know, beating down the lost world and getting them on the ground and kicking them and then holding our foot on their necks and saying, ha, I win. I don't think that's what John is thinking here. That certainly isn't the way Jesus lived, is it? Is it? Come on, I asked you to be in on this with me, okay? So, thank you. Jesus did not live that way. In fact, here's what John says. I think John gives us a little hint about what that looks like a little earlier in this letter in First John 4:17. He says this, as we live in God, as we live in the light, as we live in love, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because, and here it is, because we live like Jesus here in this world. We live like Jesus. The overcoming child of God lives like Jesus here. Okay? You live like Jesus here. That's how you can tell if you're an overcoming child of God, is that you live like Jesus here. Jesus didn't beat anybody down. Jesus didn't take what he deserved. Jesus instead brings light into the darkness. He overcame the world. He defeated the world by shining the light of God and overpowering the darkness with light. Right? And so Jesus turns to us and he says to us, you are the light of the world. It's my job and your job, in fact, it's the first blank on your page, to be God's children and to be light bringers. To be light bringers. God's children are light bringers. You can tell if you're a child of God because you bring light into the world around you. Isn't that what God's always been about? Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, right? So God says, let there be light. And he creates this world by shining light into it. And he shines light into this world. And he builds everything, this whole universe, the way that we all know it, right? He creates the stars and the planets, and it's all in the light. And then God zooms in, and I love this. God meticulously forms this environment, right? He meticulously creates this special environment to place us in. It's not just the beauty of this world, but he makes this special place, right? This garden for man and woman to be in and in which to relate to us in, right? I mean, God's all about fellowship with us. He's all about walking with us. He makes this environment for us to walk with him in the cool of the day. Here's the description, a little bit of it, in Genesis 2. It says, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden, and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher. The fourth branch is like it, called the Euphrates. So he's describing this beautiful land of riches and fragrant beauty. It's this beautiful place that anybody would want to be, a flowing water and rich, lush vegetation where growth happens and where God walks with his people. God walks there with his people. He's made this unique environment specifically to have a relationship with his people. This is what God's all about, right? God is all about relationship. He's so about relationship that he is literally three distinctly different individuals, so relationally unified that they make up the one true God. God is all about being in relationship, all about being in fellowship with one another. That's who he is. And then he crafts this beautiful environment to place us in so that we can fit right in to that relationship. So that God, the three in one, can have a relationship with us also. This is what God wanted. This is the thing he created, this thing of beauty, God's masterpiece, his creation. We're all right here in this beautiful environment that he made. Oh, and it gave him great pleasure. He was happy with it. But then something broke, right? Then something broke. We decided that instead of wanting to be on God's plan in his perfect little environment, we wanted to go our own way, right? We wanted to do our own thing, write our own rules, play our own game. And so we chose to separate from God. We chose to put something between us and him and to go in a different direction. And that's when darkness was introduced into this world of light. right? That's when darkness happened. That's where sickness and pain and suffering and destruction and death, it's all introduced there by us choosing to separate from Him into darkness. We walked away from the light and into our own rebellion, into our own darkness. And this is not okay with the Father. He is not happy about this. It's not just because He's angry because they sinned. They did something wrong. God created a beautiful environment for perfect unity between Him and us, and we chose separation. We chose to go a different direction. We chose to betray the very character of God, 3 in 1. So this is not okay with God, not at all. He is a God of community, and He desires to be with His children. He created all this to be with His children. And so, yeah, God must punish our sin. He's going to eliminate everything that is dark, right? That's what He does because He is just. He is righteous. But even though He must punish our sin, there's still a deep desire in God to be with His children. He wants something more than punishment. And He begins to hint at this very, very early on, right? So all that separation happens, and God kind of goes quiet for a little while. But later on, God calls a man from the world. His name is Abram, right? And nobody knows God. Nobody's related to God. Nobody has fellowship with God. But God calls this one man out of Ur of Chaldees, and He says, I want you, Abram, to get up from where you've been living and go to where I will show you. I will make you the father of many nations. And He's going to establish a covenant with Abram, later to be named Abraham, and his people. And as God describes that a little bit to him, here's what He says in Genesis 17. He says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. And this is the everlasting covenant. God says, I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner, and you to you and your descendants. And it will be their possession forever. And I will be their God. You see, God pulls Abram up out of this strange land, and He puts him into Canaan, and He shows him this holy mountain where God's creating a new environment to have a relationship with His children. Can you hear the longing in His voice? I will be their God. I will be their God. He's seeking relationship with us. God dreams of once again walking with His children. But it's not too long before Abraham, you know, he and his family, they begin to wander south because there's a drought in the land. And so they go down to Egypt and they camp out there for a while. And that camp out turns into a long, long-term, multi-generational thing where before they know it, they end up being slaves in Egypt. Right? And they're slaves there for hundreds of years. But then the time comes for God to call another man. And God calls Moses. And says, Moses, I'm going to use you to rescue my people. I've got a covenant with them, and it's time for a new covenant. So let's rescue them out of Egypt together. And so God miraculously delivers them from their captivity out of Egypt, and He brings them out into the desert, and He says, hey, I want to establish a new covenant with you. Do you want to be my children? And they're like, yeah. And so He establishes a new covenant. He creates a new environment, a spiritual environment for them to have a relationship with Him. God's doing whatever necessary to be able to be with His children. In fact, that's the next blank on your page, is that God's grand plan is to be with His children. His grand plan is to be with His children. That's what He's doing in Abraham. That's what He's doing in Moses, is He's creating these environments so that He can be with His children. So they come out of Egypt, and He says, let's establish this covenant. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and one of the first things He asks them to do is this, Exodus 19, 6. Actually, here's what He says. He says, you will be, as He's establishing the covenant, here's what He says. He says, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message that you will give to the people of Israel. You will be my kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. You hear it? Do you hear that longing? Do you hear his desire for them to be with him? So he gets them out and he says, here's the first thing I want you to do. Exodus 25, 8. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Let them make me a sanctuary. We call it the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. God's saying, build me, create for me a tabernacle so that I will dwell in your midst. God, eager to be with his people. You hear that? God not up in heaven crossing his arms saying, okay, you come to me on my terms. God, eager to be with his people. I want to be there with them. I want to dwell with them. I want to live with them. So they build the tabernacle because they got a lot of moving to do. And as they move, God moves. And he goes with his people. Till later, they finally come to the promised land, and God directs Solomon to build a more permanent home, to build the temple so that he can have a permanent home among his people. And in 1 Kings 6:13, he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people. I will dwell with them. They'll be mine. I'll be theirs. We'll be together, finally. And so they build the temple so that God can live among them, so that they always know where to find him. He's always there. And for hundreds of years, the temple was the dwelling place of God, but he still wanted more. Because even though he dwelled among them, he wasn't exactly with them, right? Because he was still separated. He still lived within the stones and behind the veil. Because they still had sin. God had created this environment on the mountain for him to be with them, but yet spiritually they were still separated. So they couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could go in there. So he still wanted more. God wanted more. And you can hear him longing for more. In Ezekiel, through the prophet, God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, his children. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The cry of God's heart is to be with his people. Children, over and over, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. And they will be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. Do you hear it? Do you hear that longing of God to be with his children? Not for them to come on his terms, but he just wants to get with them. This is always what God's desire has been. Right? And so his desire to make us holy, he's making us holy. It's what he's doing in the Old Testament. It's what he's doing in our sanctification is he's making us holy. And his objective in making us holy isn't to make us, you know, better. It isn't to make us good. It's to make us ready to be with him forever. God's making us holy so that we can be once and for all his. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, I ask you to be with me. God's making us more and more his. He's bringing us more and more to himself. He's making us holy. And toward that end, Jesus prepares to step into this world. And here's what John, the same John, writes about this in his gospel, according to John. John 1:14, he says, the Word, that's Jesus, the Word of God, the expression of God, Jesus became human and made his home among us. In the Greek, it actually says he tabernacled among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, Jesus. I can just see it, Jesus saying, just let me at him. Just let me at him. Just let me get there. I just want to get there. I just want to be with them. Eager, once again, to have fellowship with his children. And what do you see Jesus doing when he gets here? Especially early in his ministry, what do you see Jesus doing? Do you see Jesus spending time with people? Am I right? Jesus is always surrounded by people. In fact, Jesus was always hanging out with people who he probably shouldn't hang out with, but he was always touching the untouchable. He was always embracing the unlovable. He was always choosing the unsuitable, right? He was always using the unqualified. Jesus was always there and always with us. It was like he couldn't get enough of people. He couldn't get enough of his children, always surrounding himself with people. Do we have an accurate picture of Jesus? Because when I watch those Jesus movies, you know, I see this somber, serious, stoic Jesus. Verily, verily, I saith unto thee. You know? Like he's depressed because he's here. But I read the scripture, and it seems like he can't get enough of being here. He is always with people, right? You see Jesus in the Jesus movies, he's kind of gazing off into the distance as he's talking, like he's not really even here, right? But I see Jesus being very here, being very present. In fact, I see Jesus being the life of every party. Isn't that why the Pharisees were angry with him? Because he was always partying with the bad guys, right? He was always with the tax collectors and the sinners, and he was always partying with them, laughing and having a good time, loving being among his people, right? Isn't that what it was? And not only that, but Jesus, I think Jesus brought the wine, didn't he? He brought the wine. I mean, he was all about loving people and enjoying being with them. I think we miss it. I think we see Jesus as staring blankly off into the distance and speaking real slow. But I think Jesus, I really think Jesus told the best jokes. I really do. I think that they loved him being there because he always made them laugh. We read a lot of what he says today, and you know, we see him talking about things like, you know, rich people getting to heaven is like a camel going through the eye of a needle, and we go, oh, how profound. But I don't think that was the reaction of those people then. I think they heard Jesus say that, and they all laughed out loud. You know, they're retweeting Jesus, LOL, is what they're doing, right? Because I think he always said stuff that was funny. I think he just loved being among us because God loves his children. Hey, are we living like Jesus here? Are we living like Jesus here? Are we always about people around us? Can we never get enough? I know most of us moved here to get away from people. Right? Most of us tried to find a house where you couldn't see the people around you. Right? But Jesus loves people. He loves his children. And the stories he tells. The stories he tells are all about loving people, right? I mean, so Jesus tells the story of the one lost sinner, right? He's talking about the shepherd who has the flock of sheep, and one wanders off. And so the shepherd leaves his flock, and he goes wandering off, chasing the sheep down, and he goes, and he finally finds the sheep. He brings them back, and then the shepherd calls all the other shepherds in, and you know what they do? They have a party. They party together and celebrate the one lost sheep that has finally come home. And here's what Jesus says about it. In Luke 15:7, he says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He's describing a party. He tells the story about the woman who loses the coin, you know. She's lost her coin, and she turns the place upside down to find it. It's all the money she's got. It's all in this one coin. Couldn't be a penny. Must be a valuable coin. And she's looking everywhere for this coin, and she finally finds it. So what does she do? She calls her neighbors in, and they throw a party. They have another party right there. And here's what Jesus says. He says, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Jesus is talking about how there's always a party going on every time a child comes home. Wasn't Jesus' life all about bringing the children home? So my question is this, next blank on your page, did Jesus live to party? Did he live to party? I mean, wasn't Jesus' life all about creating more reasons to party in heaven? Isn't that what Jesus is about? That's what he does, and he tells these stories. He tells even better stories than those, right? He tells the story about the wedding feast where the master of the house meticulously prepares the party. You know, all the place settings are just right. All the decorations are set. The house is cleaned, and the menu is, oh, it'll make your mouth water. And he gets everything ready for the big party, and he tells his servants, go out. Here's the list of people who are invited. Go out and bring them in. Tell them the party is about to begin. And they go out and they invite all the people on the list. And you know what happens, right? They don't come. For whatever reason, they don't come. Everybody's got their reason. You know, I got this problem, got that problem. Can't make it to the party. Sorry, can't make it to the party. So they come back and report to the master. And the master's like, dude, we are going to party. I don't care if they can come or not, there will be a party. So go back out there and you invite whoever will to come in and party with me because, dude, we're going to party. And so they do that. They go out and they compel people to come in, and sure enough, the master throws the big, lavish party. Jesus also tells a story about the prodigal son who gets his inheritance early and goes off and spends it getting drunk and having hookers and everything. And he goes off and he just burns through all of his money, and before he knows it, there's none left. And he ends up eating pig food. And he realizes, this wasn't worth it. Why don't I go back to my father? Why didn't this child come home? So he goes home, and in the culture, you know, in the culture, you would expect the dad to be like, okay, you wanna come back or you're gonna have to earn your way back. You've blown all my money, and I don't trust you a bit. You come back here, and maybe I'll let you in the house every now and then, but you stay in the servants' quarters for now. You know that's the cultural expectation. But the way Jesus tells the story is the father sees the child, sees the son coming home from a great distance, and what does the father do? He leaps off the porch, and he runs to the child, and he falls on him, hugging him and kissing him. And the next thing the father does is he orders what? Party. He orders the biggest party to be thrown. Kill the best calf. Let's party because this child has come home. Yeah, so Jesus is always talking about us in terms of a party. He's always setting the expectation that we are going to be engaged with God in a big party. And here's the thing, the way Jesus tells the stories is that God doesn't just attend the party, God throws the party. Am I right? I learned a big difference about this summer. I learned the difference between party goers and party throwers this summer, because it was this summer that my daughter got married in Florida, right? And so it was a big deal for us. Man, loved the big party that we threw. We had the chance to throw the most extravagant, most expensive party that we'll ever throw in our lives. And it was incredible. It was a big deal. It was a huge deal. And dude, we loved the party. There were just tons of people there who showed up right when the party began. And dude, they came in and they ate all the food and they drank all the drink and they danced all the songs. And they had a good time. There was a lot of laughter. It was great to see all these old friends and family members. Oh, it was just awesome. And then at the end of the night, when the party was over, they left. That's a party goer. But this dad and her mom, we were the party throwers. See, we weren't just at the party, but it was us. We worked two jobs leading up to the party, scrimping and saving to throw the biggest party we could. We were the ones that coordinated with the caterers to make sure the menu was exactly what we wanted it to be. We were the ones, my wife was the one that worked to build all of the place settings for all of the tables. We were the ones that got there a day and a half early to set everything in place to make sure it was exactly the way we wanted it. We were the ones, I was the one that set all the lights and put up all the curtains and moved all the tables. I covered all of the chairs, covered hundreds of chairs with these covers, and we are the ones that got it all meticulously in place so that it would be perfect. Perfect. And then the party happened. Everybody laughing, having a good time, dancing, playing. It was great. And they all left. And we were exhausted. But we were the party throwers, so guess what it meant now? Now we stay after and clean it all up. So we take all the covers back off the chairs, and we take all the curtains down and remove all the lights, and we put all the place settings back together, and we load everything up, and we carry it all out to the trucks outside, and we're there really, really ridiculous late making sure it's all cleaned up afterwards. Why? Because we're the party throwers. Why would we do this? Why would we go to all that trouble? Because we are madly and crazy in love with our child. And we wanted to do everything possible to throw the best, most lavish, and most expansive and expensive party we could possibly throw in her honor and to welcome our new child into the family. That's what we were doing. We were going all out to throw the best party. And what I want to tell you today is the next blank on your page, that your father is the ultimate party thrower. That today, Jesus himself is preparing a place for you. And that the Father is the master of the house, and he is preparing a great party in your honor to celebrate once again the children coming home. Are you in it with me? Huh? Are you with me on this? That's what he's doing now. And I want to live like Jesus here. I want to live like Jesus here. And I know you do too. That's why we do everything that we do around here the way that we do it. That's why we have an incredible children's ministry and do a big blowout vacation Bible school every summer to bring the gospel to lost kids in our community. That's why we spend the summer feeding hungry kids out at Tower Road and giving them backpacks for school in the fall. That's why we throw a big Easter party out on the football field so that we can bring the light to our community. That's why at Halloween and Light Up LJ and July 4th and all those downtown events, that's why we go down there and we engage a dark world by throwing a light party for them and show them what it's like to live the party life like Jesus did. That's why Gabe Reamer got a bunch of those Tower Road kids who don't have anything, and he bought them movie tickets. He took them to the movies. He even bought them popcorn just to shine a little Jesus light on them. That's why we celebrate baptisms the way that we do, because we know that when one child comes home, it's a cause for giant celebration. We don't just, amen, brother. No, dude, when we see somebody do this, we go crazy to party. Am I right? Are you with me on this? That's why these guys, a lot of our deacons, went out there to Tower Road and spent the last few weeks sweating their pits off to recreate a playground out there for them and to restore it into this beautiful, pristine condition with turf and everything so they could create a spot of light for a bunch of people who live in a dark, dark world. That's what we do this for, is we are living like Jesus here. Are you with me on this? Because all of this culminates, the whole story climaxes with this scene at the end of this world. It climaxes with one big party. Am I right? And John, this same John, describes it for us in Revelation. In Revelation 19, he describes a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the party, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." It all kind of climaxes in the one big celebration where God and his children are one together again. And here's what happens in Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The darkness was over. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne." Wait, who's on the throne? God. Who's on the throne? God. So God is now shouting. And here's what he says. "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." No more separation. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said this, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down. Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Yes. Once and for all, God's dreams come true. That's why we do everything we do. That's why we're known as the Party Church. We're known as the Party Church because we want to live like Jesus here. And I just want to be like that child that, yeah, you saw Diane, didn't you? I want to be like that child servant who is going out and compelling anyone who will to come to the party. My job and your job, last blank on your page, is to invite everyone to the party. Right? Our job is to invite everyone to the party. Not to hide out, not to hope they don't see you, but to invite everyone to the party. That's what we're here to do. Are you with me?